Good morning. We are starting a series today. I really struggled, just to be honest with you, about where to go this week. I knew that I was supposed to go somewhere addressing the current events that are taking place in our world. I think we should have a biblical understanding, and I think we should strive to provide clarity where we can. The problem is when we talk about the end times, no one really knows what is going to happen. We have multiple scriptures in the Bible that seem to indicate what is going to happen, and this might be next week's sermon or the third week, but I am going to tell you some things that we know. But I will start by telling you today there's a lot that we don't know. Different scholars say different things. Different people, a lot smarter than me, will say different things. And the truth is, we're all guessing to the best of our knowledge. So I felt like a good place for us to start is by addressing what is going on right now in our world. What are the events of today? And I'm going to do my best to try to provide some clarity and some direction of what we could be seeing happening. I say this, and towards the end you're going to hear me. I'm going to give some history, some background on why there continues to be fighting in the Middle East. And then towards the end we're going to get into Ezekiel, where there's a prophecy that Israel will be attacked one day. And some people believe this prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. I am not sure of that, to tell you the truth. I'm just telling you, basically, what I'm telling you today is keep your eyes peeled on what's happening in the Middle East. All right, so let's go back to what's happened. What's happening right now in our world? Well, the nation of Israel was attacked on October the 7th by an Islamic militant group called Hamas. That's a picture of some Hamas fighters. Hamas, best I can tell, they're mainly a militant group. But they also have other wings of their, if you want to call it a party or organization. They govern an area called the Gaza Strip, which I will show you here in a little bit. They provide supposedly humanitarian care, that type sort of thing. But there is a militant wing to this group. And that militant wing, the group as a whole, attacked Israel on October the 7th. And the numbers I took from this article, which different articles say different things, but more than 1,400 people were killed and 4,500 people were injured in the attack. Gaza is in control of, Hamas is in control of an area called the Gaza Strip, which is on the south side of Israel. You can see on this picture here, this the area that has the lines going through it is Israeli territory. And then you have Israel is divided in different areas between different groups. So here's what's controlled by the Israelis. Hamas is in control of the Gaza Strip down here to the south. Israel gave up control of the Gaza Strip in 2005 to Palestine. Palestine then gave over control of that area to this group called Hamas. Hamas's stated goal, this is not just fake news, this is Hamas's stated goal, is to destroy Israel and therefore the Jewish people. And that has started the war that is going on today. But here's the truth. The war that we see today is just a battle in a series of this war that's been taking place all the way going back to the Old Testament times. God's people, this is my first point for you today, kind of an overarching thing. God's people have always been a target of the enemy. And when I say the enemy here, I'm not talking about the people, because we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the spiritual rulers in the heavenly realms, the evil rulers in the heavenly realms, a.k.a. Satan. God's people have always been a target of the enemy as part of this spiritual war that has been going on since the beginning. So since the beginning, the devil has tried to lead people away from God. we are in the middle of this spiritual war taking place between God and his forces and the devil, and the fight is honestly over us. And so the devil will use different means to try to lead people away from God. He will use people. He will use nations. He will use even religions, create false religions, to aim to lead people away from God. And as we work through this today, you're going to see how he has done this time and time again. Really, the divide happens when you go back. The war really kicks off Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Here is what God told to Abraham. He says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. God made an agreement with Abraham. He says, hey, I'm going to give you, what did he say in verse 1? I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a lineage. In other words, he said, I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you a people. So land, lineage, and I'm going to be your Lord. I'm going to be your God. If you keep following me, you're going to get this, we call it the promised land. And you're going to have a great nation that comes through you, and even the Messiah eventually will come through this line, the Savior of the world. Now, Abraham, if you're familiar with the story, he has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, at least the two main sons. Ishmael, he had through his slave, Hagar. Isaac, he had through his wife, Sarah. If you know the story, Sarah became really old and they thought she wouldn't be able to bear children. So she gives Abraham her slave and says, have a child through her because God's promised that you're going to be a great nation. So have a child through her so that there is a line, a lineage for that to continue through. But then God blesses Sarah. Sarah has a baby and the baby is Isaac. Genesis 21 12 through 13, God tells us that it is through Isaac that Abraham's offspring will be reckoned. Here it is. Do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. But God tells him right there, hey, it is through Isaac that your lineage continues, that this great nation that's going to get the promised land continues. He says, I'm going to make Ishmael into a nation as well. I'm going to make him into a people as well. So nations would be formed from each son. Nations would be formed through Isaac. That forms what we now know as Israel. And then nations would be formed through Ishmael. The interesting thing is not only nations would be formed through each son, but religions would be formed through each son. In Genesis chapter 22, God instructs Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. I did not know this until I did this study. But over 2,000 years after Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, there was this prophet named Muhammad, who had an angel visit him in the year 610 and had him record scripture, what would be their scripture, called the Quran. This formed the basis of the religion that we now know as Islam, and followers of Islam are called Muslims. But according to this prophet Muhammad, the angel told him, hey, it was not Isaac that was sacrificed or was willing to be sacrificed. It was Ishmael. Therefore, it's not Isaac that Abraham's line continues through. Abraham's line continues through Ishmael. So it is through Ishmael and Ishmael's people, they're the ones who get the promised land. They're the ones who are worshiping the real God. They're the ones who are the heirs of Abraham. And so that has formed this war between the people that came from Isaac and the people that came from Ishmael. The people who came from Ishmael formed the Arab countries. Now many of them, most of them, are Muslim and even have Islam as their national religion. As if we had Christianity as our national religion and forced our beliefs on other people. That's what's happening in these Arab countries. In particular, I'm thinking of Iran. The Arab nations believe, I mean, this is a religious belief, not just a national belief. This is a religious belief that the promised land belongs to them because they are the heirs from Abraham's line, not Isaac, therefore not Israel. Now, it doesn't surprise me. Muhammad says that an angel appeared to him. And it doesn't surprise me that he thought it was an angel. I'll tell you what it really was. It was a demon. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan himself can disguise himself. He masquerades as an angel of light. Satan can make himself look welcoming and inviting. He can make himself look like he's good. I believe it could be Satan himself appearing to Muhammad to get him to create this false religion. And so now we have a line that goes through Isaac, a line that goes through Ishmael. The line that goes through Isaac would form the religion now known as Judaism, which we know Christianity came off of Judaism. Jesus himself was a Jew. He was in the line of of Abraham. And the Ishmaelites, they formed the Arab nations, and they formed the religion known as Islam. Now, both the Jews and the Muslims believe that the Holy Land, or the Promised Land, as it's referred to in Scripture, belongs to them. So here's a picture of what the Promised Land looked like back then. So it's really all this highlighted area. And now you can see what the Promised Land looks like now. Now, Israel, you'll hear later, in 1948, the nation state of Israel was recreated and given back part of this land. But now this land is still divided. Obviously, we talked about the Gaza Strip down here in the bottom left. Over here, you've got the West Bank, which, if I remember correctly, Palestine is in control of. And there's a lot of fighting between Israel and the West Bank. And if you look right here in the center, if you look right here in the center, there's Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as we're going to talk about today, is going to be a central place for the events of the end times to take place. Up here to the top right, you have the Golan Heights. There's a lot of fighting going on there. If you paid attention to the news any recently, there is another Islamic terrorist group called Hezbollah that is trying to attack out of the north, out of Lebanon, trying to create more conflict, trying to create more problems for Israel. But you can look and see this is the Promised Land. Look at how many places it's divided between now. Over into Jordan, over into Palestine, the Gaza Strip, up into Syria, and even up into Lebanon a little bit. If you go back in history, even in the Old Testament, what did Israel have to do? They had to fight to get the Promised Land. Who are they fighting? The ones that think the Promised Land belongs to them. So this war, this what we're seeing, is only a battle in the middle of this grand war that we have seen going on since the Old Testament times. Then we get into after the New Testament. We know Israel was under Roman occupation throughout the New Testament. And in 70 AD, the temple was actually destroyed. And when the temple was destroyed, the Jewish people who were in their homeland, in the land that was promised to them, they scattered. They scattered into Yemen, Morocco, Spain, Germany, Poland, and even deep into Russia. And of course, we know what happened to the Jews that were in Germany. Towards the end of the 19th century, though, the conditions began to change so that the Jews could return to the Promised Land. I didn't have time, nor am I expert in all the fighting that is going on in this region, between Muslims who would go in and kill the Jews, between the Christians who went in and killed anybody that was not Christian, because they viewed the Holy Land as theirs. But what I do know is that a major step was taken in 1948 when Israel was reborn as a nation state. Most people thought this would never happen, that we would never see Israel reformed again. But because Israel was reformed again, it meant that the Jews, people who follow the religion of Judaism, could come home to what is their ancient homeland. It meant that they could have a government that sole job was to protect them and to govern them. It meant that they could worship in the same places that their ancestors did. Now, the Muslim countries don't agree with this. They believe that this land belongs to them because of their understanding of Abraham's story. So they have forcibly tried taking it back over the years, many times through some of these proxies of Iran. Is what the U.S. intelligence says, is that Hamas is a proxy of Iran, Hezbollah is a proxy of Iran. Basically, Iran is funding them, providing them with weapons, and probably providing direction on what they need to do, when they need to do it. But these Arab countries have been attacking Israel for a long time because they don't think Israel, I don't know if you've heard this, the statement in the occupation. They believe that Israel is occupying a land that is not theirs. And so October 7th was a big escalation in this war. Hamas attacked. It was a terrorist attack. It included rapes, murdering, beheading of babies, kidnapping, killing, indiscriminate killing, elderly, young, civilian, soldier, so on and so forth. I don't know what the percentage is, but we know how big 9/11 was for us. If you look at the percentage of people in Israel, this was bigger than 9/11. When these people did this, they yelled, Allah Akbar, which means, our God is greater. This is a religious war for them. They believe this is what God has told them to do, which is why you have seen after this attack that they have encouraged other Islamic groups to join them in this war against Israel, in this war against the Jewish people, to annihilate them off the face of the earth. Because they want the Muslim religion, everybody that follows the Muslim religion, to rise up and to wage this holy war, or you might have heard it called Islamic Jihad. Their goal with Islamic Jihad is to get everyone to follow their God and for their religion to take over really the whole world. To do that, they believe the Jews had to be destroyed. Let's say this is not going to happen, but let's say the Jews were destroyed. They're going to come after the Christians next. Because guess what our Bible says? Bible says it's not through Ishmael, it's through Isaac. So they're going to come through the Christians next, and they're already going after the Christians, as you've seen calls to attack the West that was founded on a lot of Christian values. We see demonstrations and acts of violence, even here in America, on our troops overseas and all over the world, because the Islamic nations are calling their people to rise up to declare this holy war. And make no mistake, Iran is playing a big role in this. Iran is probably the world leader of the Arab nations. Now this war, what I wanted you to understand through this, is this war is nothing new. It's just another chapter in the continuing war between God and his enemies. And what we are seeing is this war coming into the spiritual, this war coming from the spiritual realm overflowing into the physical realm. What I do want you to understand, though, is that the devil has set up all types of things to distract and lead people away from God. It hurts my heart that so many people, I mean, Islam is one of the fastest growing religions, if not the fastest. It hurts my heart that so many people believe in the false religion of Islam. I believe Islam was designed by Satan to lead people away from God. When you look at Islam, it's very rule-based. You have to pray at this time every day. You've got to pray in this direction. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Men are definitely elevated over women in that religion. It's very rule-based. And if I was going to create a false belief system, I would definitely make it very rule-based so that people felt like they were doing a good job and so that people felt like it was changing their life. And I don't want to create this Islamic phobia. Not everyone that follows the religion of Islam is bad, but there are extreme sides to Islam. There are people who believe that the God of Muslims calls them to kill, steal, and destroy. And I use that language in particular. This is exactly what we saw take place in Israel. They killed. They stole. They literally stole people. And they destroyed. Some countries are ran by the Muslim law, or you might have heard it called Sharia law. This is the law that says that if you're a homosexual, you'll be put to death. That if, women can't be educated. A whole host of laws that we would say are barbaric and way out there, there are countries ran by this law from their belief system. And all of it is designed to lead them away from the true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, to lead them away from Jesus. Now, Islam's not the only religion that I believe has been designed to lead people away from God. I think all the other religions as well. But I also don't want to mistake this. The Jews have missed out on the Messiah. The Jews have missed Jesus. And our scripture tells us that Jesus is the only way to God. So our hearts should break for the Jews as well. And we pray that their eyes will be open one day, that the Messiah has come. The Messiah loves them. The one that has been long promised through God desires a relationship with them. The good news is that may not be the story, though, that the Jews are going to miss Jesus. That might not be the story for the rest of this time that we are in. Many people have stated that what we could see unfolding in Israel is the beginning of the end times. And I said a few weeks ago, I think, or maybe I said it in our prayer gathering, I don't know, but we say it's the beginning of the end times, but actually it would be the end of the end times. Because the biblical writers thought we were in the end times. So the end times has gone since Jesus has ascended into heaven all the way to today. And so what we could be seeing is the end of the end times. But there's a possibility that the Jews will come to faith in Jesus. And we need to be paying attention to what is happening over there, because one of the means in which they could come to faith in Jesus is through God moving on their behalf through some of these battles that are taking place. So here's my next point, and then we'll describe it a little bit. The Holy Land is going to be a central area in which many of the events of the end times take place. In other words, keep your eyes peeled on what's going on over there, because that's going to be where things take place. The central area for the end times is not going to be New York City. It's not going to be Washington, D.C. It's not going to be somewhere in Germany. It is going to be in Israel, in the Holy Land. Now, like I started off with, scholars disagree on a lot about the end times, but most agree that Jerusalem is a focal point for many of the battles that are going to take place in the end times. One clear example of how Jerusalem will play a key role is found in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 through 4. Here's what God says. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses will be ransacked, and the women raped. Sounds very similar to what kind of just took place. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with the half of the mountain moving north, half moving south. This is what we call the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus lands back here, how about now? Yep, Zach gave me a thumbs up. All right, another passage that indicates that the Holy Land is going to be a place of many battles is Ezekiel chapters 36 through 38. Now this passage, I'm going to tell you this, I was actually talking to Kristen the other week. I'm very hesitant to teach on the end times from the stage because we don't know. We simply don't know. And I don't like teaching something that I don't know. I will say this, though. I know this point is true. This part I'm about to teach, I don't know is true, but I'm going to teach you what I've been taught just so that we can be prepared. So there is this battle that takes place in Ezekiel 36 through 38. It's debated once again by scholars. Some believe that this will take place before the end times. Some believe this has already taken place. Some believe this is actually what we're starting to see happen right now. What amazes me about this passage, though, is how we could easily see something like this happening now, even though this passage was written 2,600 years ago. 2,600 years ago, you're going to hear about the nations that are going to attack Israel. 2,600 years ago, these nations had nothing to do with one another. And now, today, we see them come together even as we speak. So before we get into this passage, let's talk about a few things that needed to take place in order for this passage to happen. And let's see if we can check some of this stuff off the list. So here's the first thing, or here's the whole list. But the first thing that needed to happen before this battle that Ezekiel prophesied about is that Israel must be reborn as a nation. We can put a big old check mark on that one. Ezekiel 36:10 says, "I will cause many people to live on you, yes, all of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt." Ezekiel 36:24 says, "I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land." Is that not exactly what God has done through this 1948, Israel being reestablished as a nation state? He has brought the Jews back from all over to bring them back to their country. So we can put a big check mark right there. Second thing that must take place is that apostasy must be prevalent in the church. Now, apostasy means falling away, which basically means that there must be people falling away from the truth in the church. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 tells us that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. I can tell you that this has happened in the church. We have whole denominations that have lost their way following teachings that have historically not even been on the church's radar as possibly okay. We have people that continue to fall away. Whole denominations ultimately are falling away. So we can put a big check mark on that one too. So out of the list of four things that needed to happen, we have two out of the four that's there. The third thing that needs to happen is the United States needs to weaken. Most scholars agree that the U.S. does not play a role in the end time prophecy. No scripture seems to indicate that the United States is going to be a world power at the time of the end of the end times. So something's going to happen to dethrone the U.S. as a world power. This could happen for a number of reasons. When I taught this course a few years ago in our table gatherings, I had a whole list of things that could happen. It would not take much. The truth of it is it would not take much for the United States to be weakened. A big attack on us. I'm afraid that we are not prepared for attack on the homeland. I hope we are, but I'm afraid we might not be. So all it could take is one attack on us, and it could cripple us to the point where we're not a world power anymore. I think this one's actually more likely. I think we're going to destroy ourselves from the inside out. Democrats and Republicans can't get along with one another. Is continue to see a rise in hatred throughout the nation. I see this taking place now. I think it's only going to take place more in the future. And it could be that simply we just can't help on a global scale anymore. In case you didn't know, the United States is broke. They're more broke than any of us. And we continue to send money to Ukraine and Israel, and we get into the politics of all that, but the truth is we are in debt, that we are printing money we do not have. We are sending money we do not have. And eventually that will catch up to us. So it might be that the United States just goes bankrupt and can't help on the world stage anymore. That might be, that would be my hope, is that maybe the United States just is not in the best shape. I'd rather not have to go through attack or anything, but we've not seen the United States weaken to the point that they're not a world power anymore. So we can put a line across here. That could happen just like that, though. I also proposed this a few years ago because Trump was the president when I taught this, and Trump was definitely pushing more of a nationalist view in terms of let's keep our money here, let's keep our focus here, let's not get involved in world wars. Which would take us away as a world power. That could be a scenario too, if Trump or, I mean, to me, the Republican Party's becoming very much like that. We need to keep our money here. We need to keep our focus here, which means that we might just stay over here and not care what's happening over there. You know, that might be what happens. I don't know, but I know we need to stand with Israel, and let's hope we continue to. And then the fourth thing is that the Antichrist must enter the world stage. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says this, that says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. This man is doomed for destruction. This is somebody that we're going to call the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be a national leader, then a world leader, then a world dictator, and eventually he's going to set himself up as God. He's going to be part of what's called the unholy trinity between the devil, the false prophet, and then the Antichrist. He is going to be leading the entire world against God. This man, we don't know when he's going to appear. We don't know where he's going to appear from. We don't know who he is. But he could be here right now. He could be breathing the same air we breathe. He could be already a congressman of some nation overseas. He could already be a president of one of the nations. He could be a baby. He could have just been born yesterday. We don't know. So we don't know if the Antichrist has entered the world stage, so we're going to put a big question mark there. Now, we'll know one day, especially when he exposes himself, but when you look at these, we do not know. So two of them can be checked. The other two, we are unsure of. So that leads into Ezekiel 38-39. Once these four things are met, Israel is going to be invaded. And this was prophesied in Ezekiel 38-39. Scholars disagree, like I said, when this is going to take place. Some say it's going to take place during the tribulation. Some say it's already taken place. Some say it will take place before the tribulation. That's the view I'm taking today. I think this might take place before the Antichrist fully rises to power. I think this might take place before the end of the end times begins. So an invasion is going to take place from the north, and that is told in Ezekiel 38-39. We don't have time to read all this, but I want to read to you just a couple verses here. It says, the son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In that day when my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses. A great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, Gog, now he's not talking to a person here, he's talking about this group of nations. In the days to come, Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. So if you have time later, you can read through the list of nations there. That are listed in that passage, but just for the sake of time, and because I can't pronounce some of the names, I'm going to list the nations out here for you. So you'll see there's one called chief. You see the word chief in most translations. The word chief is translated Rosh. And we believe that refers to Russia. Russia will be the leader of this attack from the north that will attack Israel. Magog probably forms is part of the former Soviet, Southern Soviet republics. So they are all still kind of follow Russia. We already see that. We're going to see them team up with Russia along with possibly Afghanistan, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, and Libya. They're going to come against Israel. Here's a map of where these different words, number one, from the Bible are. But you see where this attack's going to come from. They're going to surround Israel. Here's Israel. They're going to attack from here, here, Russia, Iran, Turkey. I mean, they're going to attack from all around, and they're going to surround Israel. Now, back when this was written, remember this was written 2,600 years ago, these nations being teamed up with one another would have been really far-fetched. They didn't like one another. They would not have worked with one another. But look at this list today and tell me they're not already working together. Look at this list. You got Afghanistan, Turkey. You got the Soviet republics working with Russia. And if you paid attention to the news, you'll see that Iran has been sending drones to Russia to help them in their Ukraine war. And I guarantee you Russia would pay their buddies back to help them in a war against Israel. You see Iran and Russia already forming this connection with one another. It's pretty cool to see the Bible, something written 2,600 years ago, prophesying about something that we can see take place today. You see it coming to fruition. To those nations, here's what God says in verses 7 through 12. Get ready. Be prepared. You and all the hordes gathered about you and take command of them. After many days, you'll be called to arms. In the future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations will go up, advancing like a storm, and you will be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I couldn't help but think about the people who were at that concert near the Gaza Strip that had no clue that they were about to die, about to be shot up, that about to be in the middle of a war. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. The next verse, verse 13, indicates that Israel's probably going to be alone. They're going to fight this war by themselves. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, we believe, represent Saudi Arabia and possibly some Western nations. Could be the United States. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, so this is them speaking to the invading army from the north, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder? In other words, hey, are you here to attack them? We're not going to do nothing about it. Now, the good news is that Israel, yes, they're going to be fighting by themselves to some degree. They're going to have no other nation state fighting with them, but that doesn't matter because they have God fighting for them. So God's going to defeat this invading army with these four things. First, it's going to be an earthquake. Ezekiel 38, 19 through 20. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. He's going to cause infighting in this army. He says, I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. He's going to cause disease and injury to overtake this army. Ezekiel 38:22, I will execute judgment on him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations that are with him. And then finally, there'll be a final supernatural attack. Ezekiel 39:6, I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. We believe this attack, refers to Magog, we believe this is a final supernatural attack from God on Russia. Russia has many of their missiles on the coastlands. So, we believe God will possibly send fire down from heaven. Who knows exactly what the supernatural attack will be, but it will cripple Russia to the point that they won't be able to fight anymore. That they will probably not play a role in some of the later stuff. At least they won't be near the world power that they are now. Israel will then gather weapons, their enemies' weapons, and burn them for 7 years. I don't have time to read this. Israel will also gather the bodies and bury all the bodies. And this begins immediately after God destroys that military alliance. The bodies will be burned in the valley of Hamon Gog, and it will take 7 months for them to bury all the bodies. That's a lot of bodies. A lot of death. Following the seven-month period, a second burial crew will look over the land to make sure they didn't miss any bodies or bones. This was all done to cleanse the land from all uncleanness. Why would God allow Israel to be attacked? Why would God allow for so much death and destruction? And why would God allow for even all these other people to be killed in the midst of this battle? We get the answer to that in Ezekiel 39:7-8. God says, I will make my name known. I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned. And the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the Sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. I'm getting holy chills because what do the Muslims yell when they get into one of these battles? Allah Akbar, our God is greater. Here's what Ezekiel 39:7-8 says, I will make my name known among all the nations. I will no longer let my name be profaned, and the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. Not Allah, it's me. I'm the one that you will know. Our God is greater. And God's going to prove that one day. God's going to allow for all this death and destruction to happen so that he will be glorified. Russia's going to be out of the way. Iran and the other rich nations, rich oil nations, will be hindered, which means I think it sets the stage for the Antichrist to rise, because in case you didn't know, they make a lot of money off of oil. And if all of a sudden that is messed up, I think it's going to give the stage for the rise of the Antichrist and for the end of the end times. So, I say all that to say this. Stay aware of what is happening in Israel. Yet, don't be afraid. Here's my last statement to you. Remain faithful rather than fearful. Stay faithful to God rather than letting fear fill your hearts. Faithful means you're full of faith. Be full of faith during this time, knowing that God is with you. Here's what Matthew 24:12-13 says. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm, or in other words, remains faithful to the end, will be saved. Don't let your love for God and your love for others to grow cold. Remain firm, remain faithful to the end, and you will be saved. Over these next couple weeks, I'm going to teach basically what we know is going to happen in the end times, and it's basically a list of five things. I'm going to teach about how we should be responding, and part of that is knowing that if the time is near, there needs to be urgency to our efforts in evangelism. You need to be inviting people to the Community Sunday next Sunday. You need to make sure that people know what's going on so that they can get right with God before Jesus returns. So here's how I want to end today. The worship team's going to come up, and we're going to sing the song, What a Beautiful Name. And the reason why I want to sing this song is because it's Jesus that we worship. It's Jesus that is our God. So while they can go over there and they can kill people and they can yell Allah Akbar, they can yell that their God is greater, we can sing to the true God. We can sing about the name that is above all names. We can sing about the one that will return one day on the Mount of Olives. We can sing about the one whose one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Let's do that today. Let's not wait to that time. Let's confess he is Lord through song. As we sing, especially the bridge, there is no rival. There is no equal. Our God is greater. Stand to your feet and let's pray.